It's my honor to introduce Pastor Wayne.
Thank you.
Preach your word.
Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. I want to wish everyone a happy Thanksgiving. Luke 17, verse 11. This is something I was reading in my daily devotions last couple of days. And it's in Luke 17, verse 11. It talks about the 10 lepers. In Luke 17:11, it came to pass as he went, Jesus went to Jerusalem, but he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered in a village, a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. This is Luke 17, verse 14. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. What a healing. What a blessing. Amen. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Don't be in the group of 9 that failed to give thanks. You know, Thanksgiving is a national holiday. Amen. And I'm glad that it is. It's unique to the United States of America. But Thanksgiving should be our daily voice. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, we should be giving thanksgiving. The Bible says multiple times, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 100 says to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And I think we ought to pause and be very, very thankful to God. I want to put something in your mind before we get into the message today. I want you to think about the people of Israel as they were in the book of Deuteronomy. And they were getting ready to enter into the land of milk and honey. And God warned them multiple times, don't forget me. And I think the same thing has happened to us here in the United States of America. We have forgotten God. And we're living with our stuff. And so if you take your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 12. I want to bring you a message entitled, Bigger Barns. Now, isn't that a great title for a Thanksgiving message? All the stuff that we have for bigger barns. Luke chapter 12. And as you are turning over Luke 12, look at verse 31. Verse 31, it says, but rather. I love those two words. But rather. You see that in Luke 12, 31? You see that? But rather. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. And so, but it says here, but rather than seeking all these things here in the world, let's seek the kingdom of God first. God first. God's work first. God's church first. God first. Okay? And so the title of the message is Bigger Barns. Hopefully you found Luke chapter 12. Let's stand for the reading. Verse 13. The Bible says, and one of the company said unto him, that was Jesus, he called him Master. He said, speak to my brother that he divide the what? The inheritance. How would you like to receive an inheritance? Anybody here like to get an inheritance? Yeah. Now we have an inheritance in heaven. Did you know that? We got one in heaven that you can't mess with. But the inheritance here in the earth is the one that he's talking about. He asked Jesus, talk to my brother and talk to him and help him to divide this thing correctly. And Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Now, I'm saying when Jesus asked that question, I'm saying, well, who else could be a judge and a divider? He's talking to the right guy, isn't he? The right person. And verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You know what covetousness is, right? It's always wanting what your neighbor's got. Eyes of man are never satisfied. Say, we see this, we see that. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The Bible says in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself. You guys think within yourselves? You ever talk to yourselves? He's thinking within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like a retirement plan. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the Scriptures that we hold in our hands, the words of your Son, the very words of God, spoken to a group of people, large group of people, once again read and spoken here at Village Bible Church on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. As we look around, see all the things that we are blessed with, things that we take for granted. I remember, Lord, laying in bed, a little cot, next to my great-grandfather and great-grandmother's bed for the first 5 years of age. And every night we prayed. And Lord, I used to thank you for the trees and the flowers and the grass and the water and the stars and family and mother and father and my brothers. And Lord, I used to say all those things in my prayers, and somewhere along the way I fell asleep. And Lord, I don't pray like that, child, anymore. But yet oftentimes we don't thank you for all these things that we should be thanking you for. And so God, I pray that you would take this message today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take these words once again and you'd penetrate our heart as we live in this culture of status and trying to be someone and that which we own and very showy culture that we're in, trying to be somebody. I pray that you'd speak to us. Help us to see clearly who we are, where we stand, what we should do. And so I pray that you bless the preaching and the hearing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let me give you the setting real quick. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Take a look at that. There's so many people that are listening to Jesus that they're trampling one upon another. You ever been in a group like that? I tell you now, you can get a little afraid when you get in a group like this, because if you fall down, you're not going to survive. Whatever you do, don't fall down on the ground. You can get trampled. And they trod one upon another. That's how many people that are there. And Jesus begins to speak. And if you would read verses 1 down through verse 12, you would see some very heavy and weighty subjects. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed. How about that one? Fear not, therefore, you're more valuable than sparrows. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. You deny me before men, you shall be denied before the angels of God. Whosoever blasphemeth against the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. I'm telling you, these are some weighty matters. And then all of a sudden, out of left field. Now, you know that little phrase, out of left field? Something that's off topic. Here's a guy that's raising his hand, blurting in, and says he has a question. Now, do you know where that little phrase, out of left field, came from? You need to look it up. It came from a baseball game, because out in left field, there was an insane asylum behind the left field wall. And you never knew what was going to come out of left field. Yelling and shouting and sometimes people climbing over the wall. So this question just comes out of nowhere. Verse 13, it's a personal question, yes or no? It's a personal dispute, yes or no? And it's a family member. And it's about the inheritance. He asked Jesus, he says, speak to my brother. He said, command my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, there are rules biblically about the inheritance. And if you love an inheritance, which number in the family do you want to be? Number 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 15. What number you want to be? Oh, you want to be number 1 because they get double the inheritance. And don't you wish some of you who were born first, you wish that would continue to this day? Now, I want to give you some personal advice about inheritances. Personal advice. This is from me, not from the Bible. Number 1, stop worrying about the inheritance. Stop worrying about something in the future. Somebody's got to die for you to get an inheritance. Quit worrying about the inheritance. Number 2, stop living for the inheritance. One of the worst things you can do is to keep in your mind this inheritance. I'm going to be this age or something's going to come and I'm going to live toward that. And you make all the decisions in light of some inheritance that's coming. Stop living like that. Don't live like that. It's a dangerous way to live. Number 3, don't let our actions be dictated because of an inheritance. You know, some people will be certain ways because there's an inheritance looming on the horizon. Number 4, if you get one, great. If you don't get one, it's great too. How about that for an attitude? And number 5, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. How about that for the inheritance? Sometimes what you think is going to happen with your inheritance does not happen. Did you know that? You've given clear instructions. You've told somebody. You've gotten it written down. And maybe they follow your will for about 2 months or 2 years. But it's going to be in somebody else's hands and they're going to have power over that. And then we'll see what happens with your inheritance that you left for somebody. Verse 14, this interesting response, who made me a judge or a divider? Jesus could have made a legislative ruling, could he not? Could he have changed the rules of the inheritance, yes or no? Sure he could have. He could have made a judicial ruling and determined the dispute. He could have turned to both of the brothers and said, this is this, and this, this is what you need to do, and walked away. He could have done the lawyer's role, he could have done the judge's role, but he didn't do either one. He makes a statement back to this large crowd in verse 15, which would include the brother who made the comment. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? What's the word? Covetousness. You know what the New Testament teaches what covetousness is? Covetousness is what? Is idolatry. Look it up in the New Testament. You'll see it mentioned many times. Covetousness is idolatry. How many of us have ever struggled with covetousness? Of wanting something. Some of us get on the internet, boy, the internet's something else, and we look up everything. I mean, we're searching it. We come home and we're searching. We go to lunch and we keep looking it up, looking up. Christmas is coming, all kinds. I mean, we can get infatuated with some stuff now. Covetousness. I love the line, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That'd be a great line for the United States of America. Because we deem people important based on what they own. Our whole system is set up by what people own, what they drive, what they wear, how big their house is, how many bathrooms they got, what kind of names are on their clothes, their shoes. We're driven by that stuff. You ask most Christian young people in youth groups what they want to become, and they'll tell you they want to be rich. Number one answer. From our own kids out of Christian churches. They want to be wealthy. Here is the message for us from Jesus. This is the message. Too many of us are focused on the minors in the world and not the majors. We major on the minors and minor on the majors. We have a physical view of life and not a spiritual view of life. What are we focused on? Many of us are no different than the lost. We're focused on the minors. In verse 22, what we shall eat. Verse 22, what we shall eat. Verse 22, what we shall wear. Verse 27, how we look. That's what the world is focused on. We will spend more money on vain things, vain things. We will spend more time on vain things than on missions. You ever heard of manicures and pedicures? Yes or no? What do them things cost, by the way? Anybody know? Now, I don't know what's happened, but something has happened in the last decade. I remember hearing every now and then somebody went and got one, but it seems like now they're having them every month. Is that true? And it's like, for a young lady, it's like, if I don't have this, Mom, Dad, you're not providing for me. What does it run for, a pedicure and a manicure? $100? Yeah. Wow. I'm sorry if you got your nails done this week. I think about the lotions and the potions. How many of us can go in our cabinets and our cabinets are full of lotions and potions? Not a single person in here. Okay. Oh, there's one over here. One honest person. I had three girls in my house. I always say to them, why can't we use some of the bottles that are not empty yet? You guys ever heard of that coffee place that came out of Seattle? What's the name of it? Okay, no, you didn't say it right. It's Starbucks. Now you got it. Now you got it. And we think about the big boy toys. Did you know that you can buy ATVs that cost more than an automobile? I know missionaries with real needs. I'm talking about people who are serving God in a faithful way that have real needs. I know of mission works that don't have enough finances. We will give more money to our pets. Now, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I got a dog. I like free dogs. I do. I like free dogs. I married Lori, and she wanted to buy a dog when we first got married. It was a big contention, wasn't it? I told her it's the first time I've ever paid for a dog, and I don't like paying for dogs. They're a dime a dozen. But think about how much money we spend on our pets. On the grass, the trees, and the lawn, and the flowers, and the bushes that are going to turn into what by this time of the year? Even in church budgets, if you look at a church budget, many times the missions work often gets the crumbs. So what percentage of our income do we give to God? What percentage do we give to God? I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today to double it. Triple it. Quadruple it. Now, if you're only giving zero, that don't help you very much. But if you're giving 2% or 4% or 8% or 10%, why don't you double it? You think that's good advice? Do you think the financial counselors here in the world will tell you to do that? Nope. But God tells you to do that in the book of Malachi. He said down there, He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you more than you can even receive. Is that not what it says? And it says in that passage, the only time anywhere in the Bible it says, to try me and to prove me. God says, you want to test this theory out? Now you give and see what I will do. And hardly any Christians will take him up on it. When have we upped our giving? And could we give more? Legitimate question. Could we give more? Many could give more, but they are giving the least amount possible. And we're supposed to be generous. You know, we're not supposed to be liberal, but if we're going to be liberal in something, it ought to be in giving. Because our God is very liberal when it comes to giving. We will spend more time on the vain than on soul winning. We often care more about sports than we do about souls. When was the last time that we gave our missionaries a raise? How many of you guys like to receive a raise? Raise your hand. Five of you. Oh, no, we got a few more hands that time now. And see, people like to get raises. Have you ever heard of this little thing called inflation? Yes or no? This means yes. This means no. You ever heard of inflation? I remember when I used to go get ice cream at the store. It actually came in a block. You know what I'm talking about? I felt like I had something. Have you got one of those blocks recently? It's kind of round now. Have you noticed? It's round. That means they cut the corners out. That means they took more volume out. And the top is one size and the bottom is another size. And I'm saying to myself, this is just for me. It's sized just for me now. Where it used to be a size for a family. If you think inflation in America is bad, you ought to try some foreign countries. And see what they're trying to live on, trying to make ends meet. We don't have extra money because we're spending it on things in the minors. We don't have extra money because we use it mostly on ourselves. And in verse 13, this man's focus was on one thing. What was his focus on? The inheritance. Jesus is talking about some important things. He's in an important meeting. He's with the Son of God. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about that inheritance. And it's bothering him. You know how many of our people are bothered by the things of this world that don't amount to a hill of beans? One day you're going to understand this if you don't understand it now. Stuff we're worried about most of the time don't amount to a hill of beans. Our focus as a church and as Christians should be on the great commission of Jesus Christ. How are we going to accomplish it? How are we going to get it done? How are we going to do it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? How are we going to do it this month and next month and this year and next year? It should be our focus because it's what Jesus told us to do before he left. So what is the warning of this passage? Look at it in verse 15. Here's the warning. Beware of what? Beware of covetousness. It's the 10th commandment. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Covetousness is something that we need to guard against. We are frequently warned about it because we are frequently involved in it. And the reason for the warning is because a man's life does not consist in the things that he owns. Our life does not consist in the things that we accumulate. Do not let what you own or what you do not own determine who you are. So many of our young people, especially, they're determined in their own mind, their own thinking, who they are because they don't have this, or they don't have these shoes, or they don't have this certain thing, or this certain phone, and they look at themselves through those kind of eyes. Wrong way to look at yourself. You're talking about being depressed, that'll lead to depression. Talking about suicide, that'll lead to suicide. And then in between all of this, in verse 15, this warning, and then verse 21, the conclusion, he gives a little story, a parable. And if you know anything about a parable has one main point, just one. You don't need to get into all the little extras in the parable, but it just has one point. It's like it has one nail, just one nail, and the hammer's going to hit the nail multiple times, okay? You're going to use the same hammer, but it's got one nail, and he's going to drive the nail in. So try to understand this. It's a big lesson for us. Verse 16, there was the ground of a certain man which brought forth how much? What does it say, verse 16? How much? His substance had expanded. Now, I want you to think where you're at today, and I want you to think back of where you used to be. Has your substance expanded? Now, I know some people are downsizing. I was talking to some other people the other day, and they're moving out of their big home that they raised their kids in, and they're downsizing. A lot of decisions have to be made when you downsize because you can't take all the stuff you've accumulated and take it with you. Now, if you live long enough, you're going to downsize down to one room. Are you listening to me? If you live long enough, you'll downsize to one room, and you might be blessed if you don't have a roommate. Because if you're down in one room and you got a roommate, that means you only got half a room. And what are you going to take to that half a room? What are you going to take? I've struggled and watched people struggle with moving into a room like that and all their belongings. How many of us started poor in this world? And today we have a lot of stuff. Anybody like that here? Verse 17, it says, he thought within himself and he said these words, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, I want you to know this. I want you to think about this, because the God of heaven knows and observes whatever we think within ourselves. Did you hear what I just said? There is nothing hid, not even your thoughts, from God. Whatever you're thinking in this brain at any time, God knows what you're thinking. So it'll be a big mistake if you think that God doesn't know your thoughts. But look at verse 17. Look at the material blessings. Look at the material blessings of verse 16. Brought forth plentifully. Did you know that material blessings can turn into a curse? It can cause us to forget God. Same thing that God warned the Israelites about in Deuteronomy before they went into the promised land. When you get over there and things start to happen and you get all this stuff and don't forget me. What'd they do? They forgot God. Do you remember Abram and Lot? In Genesis chapter 13, it says that Abram was rich, and it says Lot also became very rich. And you know what happened to those two men? They separated. And why did they separate? Because of their stuff. I can tell you a lot of people who've separated over stuff. Sometimes they've separated over stuff and grandma is not even buried yet. Because I've been sitting in there in the funeral home, in the funeral director's office, and there's one side of the family and the other side of the family, and grandma's in the casket in the back room there, and we're trying to decide stuff, and one of them already says to the other one, I'm going to sue you. I've heard it in my own ears. How'd you like to go to that funeral? And so they separated one from another because of their substance. In verse 17, the man said, what shall I do? We have an abundance of things. We got extra things. We got more things. And that means it's going to require now some planning. It's going to require some thinking. I've got to protect these things and I'm going to have to do something. Now, that's a good problem. Yes or no? Now, when you're blessed, you have a lot. Plentifully, that's a good problem. But it could lead to greater problems. Remember old Lot? He ended up over, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but he ended up in a town called Sodom. And when the angels came and said, look, buddy, you need to get out of this town. Bad things are going to happen tomorrow. They couldn't even get him out. Finally, they had to get him by the arm the next morning. And he only could get part of his family to go with him, two girls. And then his wife, before she even got out of town, her heart was so much in Sodom in this world that she turned and looked and turned into what? Remember Lot's wife. Remember that. So held by the things of this world. I can tell you, I've seen people on their deathbed. And their family is gathered around. And we're down to the wee moments of this person's life. And you know what many of them are doing? They're instructing their wife and their kids and their grandkids about their stuff. And I'm sitting there listening to it, and what is he talking about? He's talking about this and this whole automobile that he's got and this business. And I'm saying, I want to go over and scream at him. Look, man, your whole family's here. Why don't you speak into these kids' lives? Why don't you instruct them in some spiritual things? It'll be a whole lot more important than the garbage that you're talking about. They ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. But he's consumed, even on his deathbed, about his stuff. So the more that men have, the more complexities and perplexities one has from wealth. Did you know that? Some of you may have wanted to be rich, and you might not get there, but you wanted to be rich so you can have this big house. And you know, when you have a big house, there's a lot of rooms. And who's going to clean them rooms? You're having a hard time cleaning the four rooms you got now. Now you're going to have 14. Who's going to clean them? The guy said, well, my wife will clean them. Yeah, that'll last a long time. Then you got yards to mow. Oh, I just got a little tiny yard right now. Well, when you get a big house, you got a big yard. Who's going to mow the yards? You're going to spend 6 hours a week mowing grass. How'd you like to spend your life mowing grass? Is that a great way to spend your life? What'd you do all your life? I mowed grass every week, one day a week. And you got to prune all that stuff you got in the front yard. You got to prune it or it'll become overgrown. How long is it going to take to do that? The more you have,
the more you have to take care of. You understand that? I've learned that lesson. I've watched. Boy, you just think about getting the stuff. You don't think about taking care of it. Have you ever heard of storage facilities? You have heard of them. You know what's strange to me is I can be on some back country road. I mean, I'm in the boonies. And there's the storage facilities. There they are, out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm saying to myself, I wonder who's storing stuff out here. I don't even see any houses. But somebody's storing it somewhere. And then, you know, how about this boat and camper storage? You guys know about that? I'm in Seattle. I'm up in Seattle, Tacoma a lot. And there's this, right off the interstate, there's this humongous field. As far as your eyes can see. You know what's in that humongous field? Boats and campers. And I'm saying to myself, I could use that camper. And I probably could use that boat. But, it's behind this steel cage. Now, I got a friend who owns a boat. And when I want to go boating, I call my friend. I say, that's a good deal, isn't it? And I go boating with him once a year. And if I don't call him, he'll call me. He says, you ain't going to go boating this year? And I go, yep. And you know what? He told me what boat stands for. You know what boat stands at? It stands for bring out another thousand. That's what it means. Now, look, if you're not going to use your boat on a regular basis, if you're not going to camp every other weekend, you're probably not going to get your money out of those items. They're going to sit most of the time. And the money that you put into them, you're probably not going to get back. Have you seen these new barns sitting around everywhere? This has been the latest thing in the last 5 years. Everybody's selling these little barns, made different contraptions, different ways, different doors, different size. Have you guys seen these sitting around everywhere, selling them everywhere? They're all over our nation. And I'm saying to myself, who's buying these barns? Somebody's buying them. They wouldn't be selling them. They wouldn't be everywhere. And what are those barns for? Why do we have an extra barn at the house? Because we can't get the stuff in the garage. We need to get it out to the barns. Right? Now, I know people you can't even get in their garage. So they got to have a barn outside to put some more stuff in there. And I was in my garage the other day, and I came across something in my garage that I needed. And I didn't even know and remember that I had. And I'm going, oh, that's useful. I need that. I could tell you lots of stories about me going to other people's barns, but I ain't got time today. Let me tell you one story. I had this man come over to my house, and he was sitting at the table. We were having a fine, nice dinner. And I had these nice jars, and he was drinking out of the jar. He says, man, I like a jar to drink. Will you fill that thing up? You don't have to ever fill it up again. I said, by the way, they're your jars. He says, what do you mean they're yours? I said, remember you took me through that barn? You told me I could have anything I wanted in that barn? Well, I went back and got those jars, and you're drinking out of one of your own jars. I said, by the way, I know where the other boxes are at in the barn if you want me to go get them for you. Because I was a pastor. I was looking at all the stuff he had stored in his barns. And I'm thinking, if so-and-so could use that door, and so-and-so could use that window. And I collected all that stuff in my mind. And so when stuff came up at church and somebody had a need of something, I knew where to go get it. That's a pastor's job, is it not? To know who can do like HVAC and stuff like that. Notice in verse 17, he said, my fruits. You see that? My fruits. Notice in verse 18, he said, my barns and my fruits and my goods. See, he did not have a proper understanding that he was a steward. So you've got to stop saying your house and my money and my bank accounts and my cars. You better start understanding that this is God's house and these are God's cars and this is God's stuff. You better start talking correctly. Because if you start talking correctly, you'll start treating correctly. It was a long time for me to finally realize that this is not my car. This is God's car. And if somebody runs into it, they didn't run into my car. They run into God's car. You're not going to fix it? Okay, well, God's going to fix you because you ain't fixing his car. That's how it works. This ain't my car. You run into God's car. That's God's gospel chariot, right? And you got to look at things that way. Well, this guy's not looking at things this way. He's looking at those things as his and not God's. Instead, he only thought of himself, and he's hoarding it all. He's hoarding it all. You know what animal in the world will hoard it all? It's called a hog. You ever called your brother or sister a hog? I've been called a hog a few times from my brother or sister because I ate all the cereal. But this guy does he have anything for God? Anything for others? Anything for the poor? Anything for the workers that helped him get all of this stuff? Anything for the workers? Anything for his neighbors? Does he have anything for the needy? Does he have anything for missions? No. He put it all where? Where did he put it? Yep, he tore down his old barns, and he put up new barns and bigger barns. And he said to himself, what am I going to do with all these things? And in verse 18, the answer was, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater and I'll bestow it. And once I accomplish that, then I'm going to say to myself, verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 19 is what everybody is working for and saving toward in America. They're working for and saving toward. They're working for a future ease. But then things got out of his control. And the Bible says his soul was what? His soul was required. He thought he had goods stored up for many years. That's what it says. He had the goods, but the years he could not claim. He had the goods, but the years he could not claim. And God said to him in verse 20, thou what? Thou fool. Now what an awful thought. Now you've worked and labored all your life so that you can get to the place where you can sit back and relax and take it easy and do some of the things that you and your bride have been talking about. And you get there and you don't live. And we have some dear friends. I was in the mountains out near Mount Rainier, and I got a call as soon as I got into range. They had just made a short trip. She just had retired. And 2 days ago, she was fine, and now she can't even walk. And she died within a couple of weeks. And everything that they had planned to do once she retired, their retirement, all those things are now gone. I know of a man who worked 40-some years, and he died within 2 months of his retirement. There is a thing in the world called sudden death. Did you know and did you remember that we are susceptible to sudden death? Riches did not stop that man from dying, but the question came, then whose shall those things be? Now, I have buried people now for some 35 years in ministry. I buried a lot of people. I buried them in this land. I buried them in foreign lands. I buried a lot of people. And I want to say something to you, and you listen very well. Very few people have left anything for God. If they did leave something for God, it'd be less than $1,000. So don't have in your mind that somehow you're going to die and you're going to leave your wealth or whatever you've gained, you're going to leave it, it's going to go to God. Very rarely does it happen. And in 35 years, I'm the pastor, I get the mailbox, I know what comes in the mail, I see things that come in the mail. Very few have left anything for the church or for missions work or for missionaries or for the cause of Christ. It's been a few dollars. They leave all of those things behind which they had labored for, they prepared for, all that they lived for, all they built their future upon. They'll leave all of those things behind. And this is an interesting little verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Then who shall those things be? It's a very thought-provoking question. I'm talking about the stuff in the barns. I'm talking about the accounts. I'm talking about the deeds. I'm talking about the dollars. When we die, who shall get all of these things? You know, most of those things are left to a group of people called children. Did you know that? They're left to the kids, grandkids, and the great-grandkids. Does the Bible tell us to leave things to them? Yes, it does. It does tell us to do that. I have found that our kids, they don't need stuff when they're 50 and 60. You know when they really need something? When they're 20 and 25. Our grandkids, if they were 40 or 50, they pretty much would have made it in life by then. They don't really need a lot of stuff when they're 40 and 50. They need stuff when they're 18. When they're scratching by. You guys remember the times of scratching by? when an extra $20 meant something? Well, you get some people that are 40 and 60, you give them $50,000, some of them don't mean anything to them. It's just extra cash. All of his stuff was left behind in bigger and better barns. Now listen to this verse in Ecclesiastes. And he came forth out of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. The conclusion now, verse 21. Here's the application of the parable. What's the first three words? So is he. See, this is not an individual case. This is anyone. Anyone that desires for himself will have the same result. Every person that does this will end up a fool just like this man. Comparison to the barn builder. So is he that layeth up treasure. Finish the verse. That layeth up treasure for himself. So is he. Every man, every family, every woman. And how does it finish in verse 21? And is not rich toward God. Did you know that we can be rich in this world and poor toward God? I want you to think about that. If I were to ask you to put down on a piece of paper the rich people in church, you could probably say, oh, I know who's rich in the church. But you might be fooled. Because God's rich and man's rich are two different things. You remember the poor widow who came by and she was going to give. The kings had come by and the wealthy people had come by. And Jesus and the disciples were watching. And the widow came by with how many mites? Two little brown things. And she dropped those in the plate. And what did Jesus say? She gave more than they all. Now, let's look at those people and you tell me who's rich and tell me who's poor. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven and we find out who's rich and who's poor. Because sometimes in a congregation like this, you think somebody's poor in here and they're wealthy and you just don't know it. You just don't know it. Isn't that an interesting thought? They call that an oxymoron. Did I say it correctly? That's a big word for me. Did I say it correctly? That's the way the Bible is in a lot of things. It's oxymoron, not what we think. It's the exact opposite. So how can we be rich toward God? How can we be rich toward God? Well, we're going to have to invest our time. We're going to have to invest our talents, our abilities, our treasures. We're going to have to invest those things for the cause of Christ. The barn builder made no use of his earthly substance for eternal things. He lived for himself, and he did not live for God. And this was the great sin that was laid charge to him. This type of man, the Bible calls a fool. He is not rich toward God. He lodged his treasures in the barns and not in God's hands. He laid up his goods on earth and not in heaven. He's not rich in God. He's not rich toward God. He's not rich with respect of God. He's not rich. He's poor. He's not rich according to God. Nothing laid up in heaven. Now, I'm going to give you something to do this Thanksgiving. And I want you to look at verse 33 and tell me the first word. What's the first word? Sell. Sell that you have. And give. Sell and give. Huh. How'd you like that for financial counsel? Sell and give. That's not what the financial counselors in the world will tell you. You remember the first church? Yes or no? You remember the first church? Remember the book of Acts? The people sold possessions and they sold land and they sold houses and they brought the cash, the finances from that. And where did they lay it? At the feet of the apostles. And what was it used for? It was used for the needs of the people, right? Did you know that you have opportunity to obey this word, sell and give? So if you don't do that and you just keep it all here, somebody else is going to do it for you. It It says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. It's the same phrase, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, lay up not your treasures on earth. Same thing came from the other book, other gospel. Verse 34, what does it say? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure's on your things, it's all down here on this earth, then where's your heart? It's an earthly heart. It's a worldly heart. It's a selfish heart. If your treasure's in heaven, what does that say about your heart? That you got your heart in the right place. So I'm speaking to us today. I'm talking to us today. Because a lot of our treasures are here. A lot of what we're in love with and where we're spending is right down here on this earth. And I want to ask, what are we rich in? What are we rich in? Are we rich in family? How many kids do we have? Isn't it amazing? We got big houses, nice plates, lots of forks and spoons and knives. We got so much equipment in the kitchen. And yet we don't use hardly any of it. And how many bedrooms do we have in the house now? And I can tell you some of my Moldavian friends, and they came out of homes of 10 kids and 12 kids and 15 kids. And you know how many rooms they had? I don't know how they did it, but they did it. So we have all this wealth, and we're not rich in family anymore. In fact, we get together at Thanksgiving, and a lot of families don't even show up. They don't even come. Right? Spread out. We're out there making it. Do you know that family is important? Do you believe family is important? We ought to be rich in family. How about being rich in souls? How would you like to be a Christian and live all your Christian life and not do anything for the souls of mankind? Now, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus was here for the souls. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, remember? You remember? He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was here for souls. I think we as believers need to be about souls. Are we rich in souls? Are we rich in the church? The modern-day American person, they make the decision maybe Saturday night whether they're going to go or not. Honey, we're going to go. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Yeah, let's go tomorrow. Well, then you get up on Sunday. I'll sleep a little longer. It's raining. They're not even faithful in attendance to church, much less doing anything for church. And they wonder why their kids are gone. We don't serve in the church. Churches, most of them don't even have 20% of their people involved in any way, shape, or manner besides coming in and going out. What kind of healthy church are you going to have when 20% and 80% is not involved? Church is not going to be like it's supposed to be. We wonder why our nation is the way it is. It's because of our churches. Our churches have been falling just right behind the lost people, loving the same things. Are you rich in church? Are we rich in church? How about rich in the future? You know, the future. How about being rich in the future? Did you know if you sow seeds, you'll reap those seeds? What you sow today, you'll reap sometime in the future. What you plant today, there's going to be a plucking time. You can train people. You can develop people. You can pour into people. You can invest into people. You can grow others in Christ. And there's a future to that. There's a future to that. I look upon some of these kids. And I had some small part in their life when they were 6 or 10 or 14. And now they're 25 and 35 and 45. And some of my kids are in their 50s now. Kids, I've had an impact on their life. I never thought about it when I was early in ministry when I was 22 and 23. And now I see them at age 50. And I can go back into their life at a crucial moment that our lives intersected. And I invested in them. And they are where they are today because of that one meeting. You ought to be rich in the future. And are we rich in missions work? Are we rich in this world and poor toward God? Well, let me tell you what lies ahead. Look at verse 19. This is what lies ahead. This is Luke 12, verse 19. Let's eat, drink, be merry. Let's take our ease. That's called a retirement plan. That's called a nest. Help me out. A nest egg. It's time for enjoyment. Does God want us to enjoy things? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Please don't wait till you retire to enjoy things. Maybe we've made some plans. I'm sure many of us in this room, we've made some kind of plans for the future here on earth. But Jesus is teaching us something here very, very valuable. And here it is, that our soul, there's going to come a time when our soul will be required. And he's saying to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And be ready to die and meet him. We are going home. And I want to tell you something about death. Death is going to slam the door on us. It's going to slam the door. And then it's over. And then whose shall these things be? That's the question. I ask you this morning, where are our riches? Let's stand to our feet for closing invitation. As we're standing, quietness all across this sanctuary, I want you to consider, just for a few moments, consider in your mind all that is in thine hands today. I want you to consider all the things that are in your hands. And if your soul was required tonight, then I want to ask you, then whose shall those things be? Now, if our soul is required, are you ready to meet God? That's question number one. And so you need to be saved. And there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and He can save your soul. And if your soul is required, and because of Christ, you can be safe and saved. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you're, when your soul is required, when that sudden death comes, and you're not sure, why don't you make sure this morning? Why don't you cry out in the quietness of your heart and say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner and I understand that Christ died for my sins and paid the price for my sins. Oh Lord, forgive me and save my soul. All because of what Jesus did on the cross and shedding His blood for the payment of sin, being buried and rose again. He'll save your soul. Believers, is our treasures laid up on earth or are they laid up in heaven? Believers, can we do more for the cause of Christ? Can we do more? Will we do more? If you don't make that decision right now, maybe you need to grab the hand of your spouse. If you don't make that decision this morning, by the time you get in your vehicle and get your way going to wherever you're going, you will be distracted and you'll begin to talk yourself out of what God has talked you into. And nothing will change in your life. I believe that God has spoken to hearts today. I think He's talked to us about our focus, where we are focused, earthly focused or heavenly focused. I think He's talked to us about what we're seeking, the things of this world or the kingdom of God. I think He's talked to us about where our treasures are. At the end of this chapter, Jesus said these words, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." How could we use our possessions, our prosperity? How could we use these things and be rich toward God? Will we follow the financial counsel of Jesus Christ? Or will we follow the world's counsel? This is our time of invitation. The altar here is open. If you want to make your way down and kneel here at the old-fashioned altar and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to pray right where you're standing, I believe that we need to pray and that we need to talk to God about Luke chapter 12. We need to talk to Him about it. I believe that we need to make some decisions. We need to make them right now. There's time for everything, but right now is a time of invitation, a time to respond to the preaching. to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit prompting. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll close this in just a few moments.